Is it coming through now? All right, good. Want to congratulate Linda on a job well done for our trunk or treat Wednesday night. Man, that was phenomenal. We had a great turnout for the community. I think we had around 20 to 24 different families who had trunks, and then we had families working with families. So we had a good number of our church in participation with that event, and I know Linda worked really, really hard on that, so you guys give her a pat on the back. Also want to encourage you to give our teenagers who are going and working with Super Church, give them a little bit of encouragement as you see them, because that's a great ministry, one of the values that we have at our church here at 7th Street is that families work together, that we have this generation and the next generation and an older generation all working together and sharing faith and growing with one another. And that's one of the ways that happens. So we want to appreciate everybody who works with Super Church, because here's the deal. What gets rewarded gets repeated. All right. What gets rewarded gets repeated. That's true in your family, and that's true in the family of God. So if you will appreciate them, they will continue to do God's good works of service alongside other members of our congregation. So make sure that you do that. Today, I want to invite us to go to God in prayer and approach the throne. God, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to worship together as a family. Father, to praise you in freedom, outside of the persecution that many of our brothers and sisters endure. God, I pray that as we enter into your word, Father, that you would unleash your wisdom upon us. God, that anything that I might say that's out of line, Lord God, that you would wipe away from the memories and hearts of people so that they can receive what it is that you have to offer, so that we can all grow to be a clearer reflection of your Son, Jesus Christ, in this world that we live in. Lord, we ask that you be with those who are hurting, who are alone, Lord, who are in need. And not only do we ask you to be with them, we ask you to open up our eyes and give us the courage and strength so that we can be with them as well. We pray and ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So we're continuing our second message today, dealing with maybe some habits that we have in our lives. Last week, we looked at Jesus' habit of prayer, and we said that a habit comes from a cue. In other words, there's a trigger, there's something that happens that throws us into an automatic routine in our lives, right? So you wake up in the morning, you make a cup of coffee, and all is not well in your life until you've drank, however you're supposed to say that, you have consumed that cup of coffee, right? For some of us, that's true. Some of us have different morning routines, and if our morning routine gets thrown off, then we're messed up for a large part of our day, right? So some of you guys, how many of you woke up an hour early today? Anybody wake up an hour early today? A few of you did. Not because you didn't know, right? I mean, you knew that the clocks were going to be moved backwards, but I woke up at 6:15 this morning because my body was like, dude, it's 7:15. It's time to get up. And then I picked up my phone and my heart said, you idiot, right? I mean, because my body's trained to get up at certain times on certain days. And I laid in bed for 2 or 3 minutes thinking, oh, I got some bonus time. And then I was like, nah, forget it. I just got up because that's what I do. It reminds me of this story. I just want to illustrate a little bit on how things can just happen to us, how we enter into routines. It was promotion time at church. Right, this is not our church. I don't want you to think this of our teachers. Okay, this is a different church. It was promotion time at church, and students were moving from first grade into second grade, and they were being brought in train-like fashion into their new classroom. And the teacher in the second grade, she was a new teacher, so she was a little bit nervous, her first time teaching. Students walked in, and she got down on their level, and she was shaking their hands and introducing herself and getting to know a little bit about them as they came in. And the last kid that came in, we'll call him Johnny. Little Johnny walks in, And the teacher is just right on his heels. And as little Johnny walks into class, the teacher makes eyes, the first grade teacher makes eyes with the second grade teacher, and she kind of, you know, gives him one of those cockeyed rock, eyebrow up type of facial expressions, and she says, she pulls her aside and she says, "Look, I don't mean to prejudice you, but Johnny's trouble. He's always been trouble, and he'll probably always be trouble. And I know this is your first time teaching, but I spanked Johnny almost weekly. So if Johnny causes you trouble, you send him to my room, I'll take care of business, and he'll come back and he'll be obedient for another week." And the second grade teacher just kind of looks at Johnny and he looks so sweet and innocent, and she says, "Okay, thank you." And takes the children into her class. And all goes well for about 3 or 4 weeks, for about a month. There's no problem. And that first grade teacher is like, "Is it just me?" She's wondering, why hasn't Johnny come back to see her? And sure enough, 4 weeks later, Johnny comes in the door. So she marches over to him in front of all her first grade class. She snatches him by the collar, brings him back outside and gives him 3 good licks. And then brings him back inside and says, "Now, Johnny, what do you have to say for yourself?" And Johnny says, "Please, ma'am, the teacher just wanted some scissors." We have modes that we go into, don't we? We have ways. There's probably certain children in your family, nephews, nieces, not your own children, surely, that when they come into the house, you expect something of them and you respond differently to them because what you believe is what's about to happen. These are habits. These are ways that we behave because of presupposed ideas about a situation that we've trained ourselves to think over time. And so today we're going to look at some habits of speech where Jesus' life is concerned. And as we do that, over the next couple of weeks, I want you to keep Mark Twain's statement in mind, because next week we're going to talk about how to redirect some habits, because we've all got some bad habits in our lives that we need to maybe circumvent. We need some bypasses on the route to our routine. A habit can't be tossed out the window. It must be coaxed down the stairs a step at a time. In other words, habits don't develop immediately, and they don't disappear immediately either. In fact, they take work. It takes a lot of work to do things without thinking. It takes a lot of work to get to where you're at. And as we think about that, I want you to remember these words that Paul wrote to Timothy, that God gave us a spirit of fear and of power and of love and of self-control. In other words, there is no point in your life where you need to be out of control. If, as 1 Peter 5, verse 8, we are alert and aware that our enemy, the devil, is prowling like a lion, seeking somebody to eat up. We do not have to be controlled by our habits, but we can make our habits work for us. Let's look at these words from the Proverbs. "Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. Or the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame." Y'all look at somebody who talks before they hear. I'm sure there's some husbands and wives, y'all know that about each other, right? You've got a friend who steps on your sentences, who does not listen well. Just pinch them. Pinch them, whoever jumps. I don't know who they are. I see you, Annette. So, think about that proverb. Let's look at these words from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. "Don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. If you choose to repay evil with blessing, the result is that you will inherit a blessing. So as we look at Jesus' speech habits, I want us to think about our own. So first habit I want us to talk about is Jesus' habit of asking questions. You could probably think, if you just spent a moment in your mind thinking about questions that you remember Jesus asking, I bet you could come up with 20, 30 questions, just boom, 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 right off the bat. I did some research and looked at, I did not do the searching through scriptures myself. I looked at other people who have spent the time trying to calculate exactly how many questions Jesus asked. And there's a book that's out, and the title of it is The 307 Questions That Jesus Asked, the three direct answers that he gave. In that book, he'll state that Jesus was personally asked 185 questions in Scripture. Now, differing people are going to argue in different ways. There are some people that say Jesus asked up to 347 questions in the gospel, and there are a few that say he asked a little bit less, but I think we get the point. Jesus asked a lot more questions than he answered, and that three number may feel low to you. I can think about eight answers that Jesus gave in my mind that seem fairly direct, but the amount of answers that he gave were less. So I spent a little time thinking about whether or not it's better to ask a great question or to give a great answer. And I think about the object of what we're trying to do when we speak with somebody. You know, in one facet, we're thinking about sharing information with other people. But Jesus' primary objective was not necessarily just to share information with other people. It was to enact transformation in other people. It was more about transformation than it was simply about information. And as frustrating as it is to ask a question and receive a question, questions make us think a lot harder than answers do, don't they? What's 2 plus 2? 4. Okay, I'm done. What's 2 plus 2? I don't know. What do you think it is? Well, 4? When we have to work, questions send us on a quest. They're questions. When somebody asks us a good question, it sends us on a search. It sends us on a quest. When somebody asks us a good question, it develops interest in the person who's asking the question because their question communicates interest in us. I think about Jesus next to the woman in the well. Now, Jesus could have just told her he was the source of eternal life as soon as she walked into the well. But he didn't, did he? He entered into a deep conversation with her that consisted of many questions and some suggestions that made her ask questions of herself. And in doing so, he developed a relationship with her that transformed not only her, but transformed the entirety of a community. But there are a few things that we have to be careful of when we ask questions. Some of us are natural questioners, and some of us bring people into interrogation more than we bring people into conversation. It's a heavy assault, automatic question after question after question. And some of our questions are really antagonistic, as in when you grab your child and you say, "What were you thinking?" You don't really care about what they were thinking at that moment. There's not an answer that they're going to give you that automatically is going to make it all right. What were you thinking? Well, I was thinking if I broke your favorite coffee cup, that then We might go shopping and buy another coffee cup to get. No, no, no kid is that smart, right? I was thinking you would love me if I broke. No child is that smart. And they just go, I don't know, because they know that they're in trouble. And husbands, when you ask your wife, what were you thinking? You're asking for a fight. You're not developing a relationship. You're not developing a relationship. You'd be better to say, honey, what happened? What happened to my cup? It looks like it destroyed. it looks a little rough. Or did you have a rough day today? Because the house is telling me that you did. You know, or maybe not. Maybe that's a bad one. I saw some eyes get really wide. But you see what I mean? We've got to be careful about the questions that we ask. So Jesus was in the habit of asking questions. Habit number two, sharing stories. And we'll talk about this, and then we're going to get deep into some scripture. Jesus was in the habit of sharing stories. And I know some of us don't really like stories. Some of us come in to worship, and we're like, I wish that people would tell less stories and give more answers. And some of us are wired differently. The majority of us, though, the way God created us is that He created us for story. And did you know that when you're listening to a story, more of you is in tune and more of you is active and more of you is paying attention than in any other communication scenario that there is? Because you could be looking at a screen and you can read some words, and that's going to get your occipital lobe kind of going, and Wernicke's, whatever you pronounce that, quadrant growing, that translates words into meaning in your brain. But when you're listening to a story, you get fully engaged. And I want to give you an example of that so you can experience this, and then we can talk about it just for a second. In 2002, I was living in Florida before we moved here, right outside of Orlando, and the subdivision that we lived in had a community pool that everybody in the neighborhood could go, and they could go swim and enjoy that pool. What I loved about where we lived was there was a big lake down below our house where I could go down and fish. I wasn't really into the pool, but I was really into the lake. So during my spare time, I would go down there and try to catch a couple bass or whatever I could catch. And one day I'm down there by the water, and I'm pretty much right up in it where it can hit my toes, right? And it's cool, and I'm smelling, you know how lake water smells. I'm smelling that lake water, and the clouds are pretty. It's just a beautiful day, and it's comfortable outside. And I'm fishing, and I'm having a good time. And I already caught two really, really good-sized bass, and it was a good day. And as I looked up behind me, up the hill to my right, I could see the community pool. And you could hear the kids laughing, and everybody was having a good time, so it was peaceful. But everything changed when I saw a man walk around the corner, and this is an absolutely true story, I'm not making this up, with a pair of pantyhose over his head. As he walked around to the pool, and he tried to find a good bush to hide behind, and he prepared to expose himself to the children around the swimming pool. And so what I did was I threw my rod down and I took off at a dead sprint up that hill as fast as I could, because I knew what he was about to do would change the lives of several children forever. And I began to scream at him and yell at him. And praise God, he got scared and took off running, because I don't know what would happen if we would have gotten a fight. He probably would have hurt me really badly. But I was going to fight him if necessary. And he ran off. Now, if you listen to that story well, maybe you were able to experience some of the smell of that lake or feel some of the tension when you thought about young children being abused, or feel some of the elation when they found out that they did not. But you connected with me in a way in that story that you do not connect with me as I'm spouting off chapters and verses, as I'm spouting off just information. You're taking that in. And chances are, of all that you'll remember of today's conversation, that story will be at the forefront of your mind. And as you listened to that story and you felt tension and as you felt joy, your brain released a chemical that connected us together and it made you trust me more. And it'll make you remember the lessons that you receive on a deeper level, and it will make you more likely to respond to those messages in a positive way. And that's one of the reasons that Jesus spoke in 46 different parables in Scripture. Now, in this section of Scripture that I have posted up here, we'll take a look at it just for a second from Matthew chapter 13. His disciples ask him a question after it's over with. Verse 10 of Matthew 13, they said to him, "Why do you speak in parables?" And he answers, "Because to you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have it in abundance. But to him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For as people's hearts has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them.'" Jesus is not saying they don't understand because God doesn't want them to know who I am, and he wants them to go to hell. He's quoting a message from the prophet Isaiah as Isaiah has gone to the people and said, "Hey, the Spirit of God has left you. And because the Spirit of God has left you, you can no longer understand what life is truly about. You no longer understand the meaning of the Torah. You no longer understand how to live because it takes God's Spirit among you and within you in order to understand God's will around you." And I'll say that one more time because that's really important. It takes God's Spirit among you and within you to understand God's will around you. So Jesus spoke in parables not only to fulfill a prophecy, but I think, and this is just my thought, he spoke in parables to circumvent blindness and deafness. Scripture would tell us in other recordings of the gospel that many indeed did believe, but they were frightened to share their belief because of the religious rulers of their day. It's not that Jesus doesn't want people to understand his message. That's not why he speaks in parables. It's so that at one point in time, when the Spirit returns, they will be able to dig deep and understand and live different. So Jesus told stories because stories have echoes in our life. So I want to encourage you to share your story with others when they ask you why you have so much hope in Jesus. Because in sharing your story, you connect with a person in a totally personal way that they will not forget, that has the potential to change the way that they live their lives. There's power in the story of God in you. And you have the opportunity to participate in that power when you share that story. So stories capture every bit of our attention. They allow us to find common ground between ourselves and another people and story and another person. Stories also allow us to understand extremely hard subjects. You don't tell a kid, "Don't put your finger in the electric socket because there's 140 volts coming through there and electricity will pass through your body, your hair will stand up and you'll start smoking." You don't tell a kid that. You just say, "Hey, you remember Jimmy? You remember what happened to Jimmy? He stuck that pencil in the electric socket. He screamed. He screamed and cried for 3 hours. You don't want any of that." And they're like, "Oh, yeah, I remember Jimmy. Electric socket bad. I get it." Right? They can understand difficult concepts by us sharing the stories of other people. Jesus was in the habit of addressing and justice. And I'm going to move a little quickly through this part. When I say that Jesus addressed injustice, I don't say that he looked at a person and said, that's not fair. You need to get your earthly inheritance. You got cheated. We need to give you what you rightly deserve. When Jesus looked at injustice, he considered the world that God intended to create, and he moved towards that intended creation in the lives of the people who were around him. Think about the woman trapped in adultery, on her knees on the ground, surrounded by her accusers. Jesus had every right to say, that's what she gets. That's God's kind of justice. You commit that atrocity, you get stoned. Jesus did not react that way at all, did he? Instead, he restored her dignity and put her back in the place that God created her to be in with his response towards her. Jesus' reaction towards injustice is oftentimes different than our reaction towards injustice. We want what's ours. We want what we deserve. And to that, Jesus told us a parable. Jesus tells a story of some workers who come into a vineyard. And they go to their foreman. And their foreman says, if you will work today, I will give you this wage. And they say, fair deal. They shake hands and go to work. And 3 or 4 hours later, some more workers meet the foreman. The foreman says, if you'll work in the field, I'll pay you rightly. They shake hands and they go to work. And a few hours later, some more workers show up. And the foreman says, if you'll go work in the field, I'll pay you a good wage. And they go and they work. And then right at the end of the day, when work is almost finished, a few more show up. And the foreman puts them to work. And at the end of the day, when the work is done, and the workers come to the foreman, how much does the foreman pay his workers? All the same. That's God's justice. That's God's generosity. It's not that we can accumulate wealth because we work hard. It's that we participate in the healing of the world because we have something to give. Jesus' justice refuses to look at another individual and consider him or her worth less because of education, because of skin color, because of disability, because of choice, because of hardship, because of place of birth. God's justice is not making sure you get all the things that you feel like you deserve. It's making sure that you don't get what you deserve. That's God's justice. So when he asks a question to the Pharisee, to Simon in his house, and says, do you see this woman, Simon, who's been crying at my feet? He's not going to give Simon the justice of getting rid of the gross sinful woman. He's going to give the sinful woman the justice of being reinstated into the kingdom of God. And that is the justice we have got to be in the habit of pursuing. Not only was Jesus in the habit of administering justice, Jesus was in the habit of blessing his enemies. They crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. We'll close with this picture. There's a moment on a mountaintop where Moses is receiving the Ten Commandments of God. And even as God is inscribing the last words into those commandments, God says to Moses, my people down there have already made an idol. I'm going to destroy them, and my promise to Abraham will come through you. I'll start a new nation through you, Moses. And Moses says, God, do not do this thing. It would be inconsistent with your character and your promises. And God invites Moses into his thought process. And Moses calls on God to remain consistent. And God chooses to. And we know that later in the story, Moses messes up, doesn't he? He doesn't even make it into the promised land. But Moses intercedes for God's people on his behalf. And Moses is one of the first pictures we get of Jesus in Scripture, lived out on earth. As Jesus is in heaven even now, interceding on our behalf, saying, God, bless them and do not curse them. Do not hold these sins against them. And if we are to be like Christ, we're going to have to be willing to ask more questions instead of always being ready to give so many answers. We're going to have to be willing to share the story of Christ Jesus in our lives at every opportunity. We're going to have to stand up against injustice. Not that they didn't put enough cream in our coffee, but that they did not serve this other person as well as they served us. And we're going to have to be willing to bless those who curse us, turn other cheeks, and walk extra miles if we're going to emulate the habits of Jesus, who prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Because there's another parable that Jesus tells us. It's a parable of a worker in another vineyard in which a fig tree is not producing any fruit. And he turns to the owner of the vineyard and he says, give me another year and let me fertilize this tree. And if after that year is done, then do with it what you said. But just give me a little bit more time. Some of us in here are in that year in which Jesus is fertilizing all around our lives. He's putting things in place so that we can be different, so that we can be more like Him. But a year is a limited time, is it not? And some of us need to make decisions for Jesus Christ. So I want to give you that opportunity today. If you need to enter into the waters of baptism, have your sins washed away and be part of the kingdom. Have God's Spirit placed within you. We invite you to do that. If you are in need of some prayer today, if there are hurts and hang-ups in your life that you need your brothers and sisters to pray over, if you've got something to rejoice in God that you want to share with us, we invite you to do that as together we stand and we sing.